So Job chapter 28. Thus far in our series in Job, we have seen Job suffer. We have seen Job's friends, air quotes, come to give him comfort in the midst of his suffering. And we have seen Job go back and forth with them about these very things. In chapter 27, the chapter before what we're looking at this evening, we saw Job make the final response to the final speech of the first three friends who came to give him comfort. After our chapter this evening, beginning in chapter 29, going all the way through 31, we'll see Job make his final defense before God about his innocence. That leaves us in the middle with the peculiar chapter 28. That's wonderful, isn't it? Chapter 28 is a unique chapter. It does not flow easily from chapter 27, and it does not flow easily into chapter 29. It has a different structure than the chapters surrounding it. The Hebrew grammar is very different than the rest of the book. It has no complaints in it, no accusations in it. It's not addressed to anyone. And rather than being a passionate and volatile response to someone else's speech, chapter 28 seems to be a calm and quiet reflection on the nature of wisdom. This and other things taken together causes us to ask a few questions. What is chapter 28? Who wrote it? Is it a continuation of Job's comments from the end of 27? Or is it something else? Well, there are two sides to this debate. Generally, on the one side, some believe Job 28 to be a kind of play within a play, similar to the old Shakespearean and Greek tragedies. Within the larger scope of one play, there's a little different play that functions as a bit of an interlude or an intermission by the narrator or the author commenting on the whole of what it falls within. You follow me? Okay, that's one view. The other view is that it is a continuation of chapter 27. That seems to be the majority lean of how our Bibles have been translated, or how the numbers and the paragraph headings are have been labeled, because most of our Bibles, if you look at 28 verse 1, you'll see the little heading beside it, Job continues. But does he really? I lean, so you know, toward the view that this is not Job. That chapter 28 is the interlude. It is the intermission chapter given by the author of the book of Job, commenting on the whole of the book of Job. Though I lean that way, we should say in the very next breath that this view is not demanded from the text. I think the text teaches this, but this is not a view that I think we should hold with a closed fist. It could be the other view, and I could be wrong. Either way, chapter 28 is within Job's book, and it is part of God's word, and so we should give it our attention, and it should carry authority as we look at this inspired poem from God to us about the nature of true wisdom. Just a side note, this is not the only place something like this exists within Scripture. The end of the Gospel of Mark functions in a very similar way. Most people believe that Mark's Gospel ends in chapter 16, verse 8, where it says the women went away fearing. But then we have verse 9 and on, which if you examine the document itself in those closing verses, there are 52 brand new Greek words that Mark has never used in the entire gospel beforehand. It sounds different. It looks different. There's different words. It's a different vocabulary. There's different concepts even. And so most people believe that that last chunk in Mark is not Mark, but it's an addition onto Mark by someone later that was trying to mimic the end of Matthew with a Great Commission statement. Many people deal with the end of Mark the same way we deal with Job chapter 28. And so this is not unique to Job. There are other things. But to this we turn. We could here die the death of a million qualifications, so let's just keep going. There are three sections to this poem, verse 1 to 11, where you see man's difficult quest for resources. Verse 12 to 22, where we see the unattainable resource, wisdom. And verse 23 to 28, how man attains and acquires wisdom. So let's look at these as they come in order. Verse 1 to 11, man's quest for difficult resources. In verse 1 and 2, you'll notice that four resources are mentioned: silver, gold, iron, and copper. It is also mentioned that these four resources are not just laying on the ground for anybody to walk by and scoop up with their hand very easily. No, they're deep in the earth and they're only reached by strong exertion or difficulty and much labor in getting to them. They must be mined. They must be dug deeply for. And once we reach them, we even must take them from the earth and do other things to them to make them a usable resource for us. They must be refined. They must be heated, molded, smelted, and worked to form into something that we can use. Verse 3 to 6 then comments on this when it says, "Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold." And so, man must delve deeply into darkness and gloom in order to find these precious gems and valuable resources. These deep places of the earth where no one lives, places that everyone has forgotten about, places that are far away from where mankind lives, or perhaps we should say far underneath the places where mankind lives. Yet it is there where these gems lie still. We may be working up on the surface, moving around crops and wheat and harvest to find bread and normal things that do require labor, but the labor for these things is immense because we must dig down deep into the cavernous darkness near the roots of the mountains in order to find these things. And these regions are not safe. You're not walking in a calm meadow or in a flowery field. You're going down into the place where there is gloom, fire, and darkness. That was timely. And I think it forces us to think, these things are not placed down deep on accident, I don't think. It seems that God has seen fit to place them deep in the earth on purpose. Because he means to teach us that things of great value are only acquired by us after a great amount of difficulty. I think that's one of the lessons of Job chapter 28. Things of great value require great strength and effort and time to acquire. Now, this quest is for man alone. Verse 7 and 8 says it's not for the birds or the beasts. It mentions the falcons as the, we won't mention football, as the, well, I guess I just did. Falcons and lions, the head of the birds, the head of the beasts. They haven't known this. They haven't seen these caverns, and they haven't walked these paths or passed over them. God has given this quest to man and man alone. In verse 9 to 11, it is man who puts his hand to the rock and cuts out the mountains, who carves through the rock to see precious things. It is man who dams up rivers and streams so that what is hidden in darkness would be revealed and brought out to light. And so, reflecting on this, we must remember that this is in the context of the book of Job. And so perhaps God put chapter 28 into the book of Job to show us that just as he has given it to man to dig deep for precious and valuable gems and resources, so too he invites the soul to dig deep into the purpose of all things. Why are things the way they are? Isn't that what Job has been caught up with this whole time? So far in these first 27 chapters and experiencing suffering, lamenting, and then going back and forth with his friends, hasn't he wanted to find out the answer to one question? Why? Why are things the way they are? Why does the world work the way it does? Why does suffering happen in general? And specifically, why has such suffering happened to me? Job longs to know. And the answers to these questions, as we all know, are very difficult to come by. Difficult, like digging into a cavernous root mountain to find a precious gem. In order to reach the deep places of God's wisdom, we must delve deep. And this takes time, effort, hard work, and that this seems to be the author of Job making this argument. One of the things required to reach wisdom is suffering. It seems to be what Job 28 is getting at here. This is what the opening verses remind us of, and in a curious way, I think we're comforted in this. Though it may take a lot for mankind to find answers to the soul's deepest questions, it's a comfort to know that God really does have answers. And eventually, we will reach those answers in this life or the next. And once we reach them, we'll find contentment in not only why God has made the world as it is, but we'll find that contentment comes not so much in answers, but in coming to God Himself. Now, I may be getting way ahead of me here, so let's look into the rest of the chapter to see some of these things come forth. Next, verse 12 to 22, the unattainable resource, wisdom. In verse 12, the ultimate question is asked, revealing life's most ultimate resource, wisdom. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Yes, man can and does dig deeply for all kinds of precious metals and gems and resources, and it takes a great effort to get at them, but eventually man can find them. These precious things are great, but the soul longs for something greater. Truth and understanding and wisdom. And wisdom is put forth here as the most precious of all the things that the soul of man can pursue. Yet, as verse 13 to 19 come to us, we understand that it is wisdom that the soul of man cannot grasp, cannot find, cannot dig deep enough for. Listen to 13 to 19. Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it's not with me. It cannot be bought for gold and silver, cannot be weighed and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So wisdom is so great that man doesn't know its worth. So naturally, it isn't found among men. It isn't found in the deeps. It isn't found in the seas. You can't buy it or find its match or equal among the precious gems of the earth. Indeed, all that is precious put together cannot equal the value of wisdom. So you cannot pool gems together and buy wisdom. And so God intends us to see that wisdom is therefore priceless. Wisdom is priceless. Knowing and understanding the Lord, why God does what he does, why God made the world as he did, and why God acts within it as he continues to do, is something beyond worth. And so we're to embrace here that there is one life that is not wasted, the pursuit of this wisdom. The pursuit of the knowledge of God is a life devoted to, dedicated to this, is the only life that is not a wasted life. But think of Job here. The search for wisdom and understanding is especially important and valuable for those who suffer greatly in this life. If the answer to the why question is found, Job would be comforted. All his friends would be silenced, and he would seem to be content, wouldn't he? But we must remember that knowing why won't stop the suffering. It will just turn on the lights in the midst of suffering. So we no longer suffer in the dark, but in the know, or in the light, if you will. But though this is true, look where verse 20 to 22 take us next. From where then does wisdom come? If it's not found in all of these places, if I cannot buy it with all these gems, where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumor of it with our ears." In a sense, this is one of the hardest verses within chapter 28 to hear. Because it began in verse 12, begging the ultimate question. Then verse 13 to 19 put forth wisdom as the ultimate and unmatched resource longed for by the soul of man. And then verse 20 to 22 told us that this ultimate and unmatched resource longed for most by the soul of man is the most precious of gems in all the earth, yet man cannot find it. So wisdom is unmatched. It is the thing that we long for the most, and it is the thing beyond our grasp. That's the argument of this middle section. It's blunt, to put it in the least. It's hidden from the eyes of all living, even death. Death and Abaddon presented to us, scholars think, in a personified form, have heard a rumor of it, but still don't even know it themselves. Every endeavor we've seen in Scripture after wisdom has usually ended in some type of disaster. We once ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all mankind was plunged into death and ruin. We once built a tower into the heavens to show our wisdom and to pursue wisdom even more, and God confounded language and dispersed people over all the face of the earth. In this sense, Job 28 is an echo of the book of Ecclesiastes, that again and again and again, says over and over that all under the sun is a vapor, meaningless and a vanity. What then must man do if everything under the sun is futile? We must go over the sun to find wisdom, because it's not found among men. It's only found with God. Thankfully, Job chapter 28 does not end in verse 22, but it keeps going in verse 23 to 28, making this point very plain. So verse 23 to 28, how man attains and acquires wisdom. Let's read this section as a whole to get the feeling of it. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So after hearing that wisdom is the most valuable thing that man can search for in this life, and after hearing that man cannot exert enough effort in this life to dig up true wisdom, to find it on earth, we learn that wisdom isn't a mystery to God, and wisdom is not beyond the strength of God. It may be beyond ours, but it's not beyond his. He knows the way to it. He is the source of it, and all wisdom is found in him. But listen to how verse 23 to 28 show the wisdom of God. It said God has understood it. God has pursued it, established it. Well, what does it look like according to these verses? It looks like a magnificent display of the created order, some of which we're hearing outside the windows tonight. The wind, with its weight and might, the waters in their grand scope, the storms in their rage, are declared, established, and searched out fully by God. And for those of you who've read Job before, this is a little preview of what he's going to learn, isn't it, when God meets him at the end of the book. God will come. He's asked why ever since chapter 3. And in, I believe, chapter 36, he will receive an answer in the form of 63 questions from God, all of which he must answer no to, not I, but you. And all the questions, by and large, have to do with God's power over creation. And so this is a little bitty preview of Job's future experience in the book of Job here. And when we get to verse 28, we see God speak. This is important to note because God has not spoken since when in the book of Job? Someone said it? Right. Chapter 1 and 2. God has not, we have not heard God speak since the heavenly court of the beginning of this book. And yet here, it is God speaking, revealing to us what wisdom is. The very wisdom we must devote our lives to know, to understand, and must dig deep into. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. It's important for us to notice that in this definition of true wisdom, we don't find any answers. We don't find specific answers to any specific why questions. All we find is the fear of the Lord. And knowing him is true understanding, and having the true understanding of him will turn us away from all kinds of evil. This is wisdom, to bow before the Lord, acknowledging, revering, honoring, praising, loving, glorifying, and fearing God. In his commentary that we have been guided well by throughout this series, and Christopher Ashe, he says at this point, this is deeply humbling. Neither the marvels of human technology nor the insights of human philosophy yield the ultimate goal for the human soul. And especially in context of what chapter 28 says, the narrator in this little interlude at a crucial point in the book as it's about to near its conclusion. We have seen that man's technology has increased, I mean, to our day, and its ability to dig down into the earth, to mine resources, to make all sorts of things that we enjoy every day. Philosophies abound, so much so that you can walk into Barnes & Noble, and there in that little space between the two front doors, you can look to your left and find books right now at the one in Clearwater. 30-second philosophies. And the book is like this thick. Only fearing the Lord makes one wise, because those who fear the Lord draw near to the Lord who is wise. This will produce a love for God, and if we fear the Lord, we will turn away from evil, and we will depart from sin. So in summary, Job chapter 28 is the author's interlude, intended to be a preview of what Job will experience firsthand for the remainder of this book. He began fearing the Lord. He suffered greatly and asked why. He dug deeply into this question as he interacted with his friends. And eventually, we'll see God meet Job and make Job aware of his might and his power and his unrivaled character in the created order. And in the end, we'll see Job's friends prove to be foolish, while we see Job's heart made content, even though Job doesn't receive an answer for his suffering. He does receive God himself. This is why I lean toward Job chapter 28 not being Job's words. Because if it's Job's words, why does he experience a little bit of what he's going to then and then experience it again then? It seems to be the author of Job, whoever it is, intervening in the text at the end of the conversation with the friends, knowing that chapter 28 is the crucial point in the book, setting the stage for the rest of the book and giving us a preview of what's to come in the glory that is to come. We would do well, I think, by way of application, to pursue the same kind of wisdom put forth here in our own lives. We can either build our lives on the advances of human technology and build our souls up on the advances of human philosophy, but we'll find, as the author of Job 28 has told us, that these technologies can only dig so far, and these philosophies can only calm and content the heart so far. The only thing, like we said this morning in the service, for those of you who were there, I think it was most of you, all that the soul of man longs for is found in God, not in anything that we do here or can find here. As this chapter pointed out, we will not find wisdom among men. We'll not find it in the cavernous deeps, the roots of the mountain or the seas or anywhere else on earth. No, wisdom is only found in God, and so to him we must look. And in looking, we find God nearer than perhaps we originally thought. For he has made his wisdom visible. Do you guys remember the end of 1 Corinthians 1? After it says the weakness of God shames the strength of men, the foolishness of God shames the wisdom of men. And it talks about you were chosen because you were weak and foolish to shame the things that are strong and wise. Why was this so? Why were you converted in such a way? So that glory would only go to God and that we would understand that Christ has become for us our wisdom, our sanctification, and everything we hold near and dear. The same argument is put forth in Colossians chapter 2 as Paul is describing the nature of Christ when he says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If that's not an invitation to get out your mining cap, I don't know what is. But it's not into a physical mountain, right? It's into Christ. We press into Christ, and the more we dive deeply into Him, into His person, His glory, His wonder, His work, the more we'll find Him, and the more our souls will find what we have longed for all our lives. And so we must be reminded to know the preciousness and pricelessness of wisdom. We must be reminded that we cannot attain it on our own, but remember that God has revealed His wisdom in Christ. And so in order for us to get to God, we must fear Christ, know Christ, love Christ, search out and pursue Christ, because it is Christ who is our wisdom. That's Job 28.